Oh, it's good to be here to worship with you here today. I was standing in front of Eloise here on this front row, and boy, what a wonderful thing just to hear her little voice singing out, and not a moment off key. So well done, Eloise. Yeah, get her on the worship band. You know, I'm the kind of guy, I really like kids. But I think my favorite age for my kids was when they were two, and they start to speak and they can just be really fun and they ask all kinds of silly questions and say all kinds of cute funny things, and it's just an enjoyable time. And my son Alex, my oldest son, is really into trains. I mean, he's a train nut. We had Thomas the Tank Engine piped into our house 24/7. There he is. And he even got to the point where, much to my parents' chagrin, he would speak with a little British accent when he would talk about trains. But as much as Alex loves trains, he also loves the rules. The rules. Do we have any firstborns here? Do we have any firstborns that love the rules? Okay, I love the rules. I want to know their structure, and the rules, they feel so nice and snuggly and comfy because they tell me right what I'm supposed to do. But as a good father, I need to break the rules sometimes too. In this particular picture, I set up a sort of a figure eight track for his Thomases and way, or his trains there. And the way they work is you flip a switch and the trains just go on their own. And so I put the two trains on the tracks, but I put them facing opposite ways so that they were on a collision course for one another. And my little rule follower here was like, "Daddy, they're going to crash." And so that picture right there is him picking them up off the tracks to save them from crashing because Daddy was breaking the rules. How dare I? Another morning, we like to do this in the morning, the train tracks ran right behind our house in Lincoln, Illinois. And so we like to walk to the donut shop on Saturday mornings. And so I would grab little Alex's hand, and he was always a hoot in the donut shop because Alex could talk before he could walk. And so, you know, by the time he was two, it was just like full-on sentences, you know, and he would say things like, "Daddy, I think you're being indignant." And so we were walking to the donut shop, and we came up to the train tracks, and I said, "Now, Alex, when you come to train tracks, you want to look right, and then you want to look left, and then you want to look right again and left again, and if there's no train, then you can go." And he was like, "Okay, Daddy." And then he said, "Is that a law?" And I said, "Well, that's not a law." But Alex really loved laws. And he's not unlike our Pharisees that we have in our story today. The problem with rules and laws, and for those of us who are fascinated by them, is that we're often looking for the loopholes to the law. We want to see how close we can come to the line without sinning. One time I asked my father, I said, "Do you think it's wrong to do such and such?" And I don't remember what it was. It was some like on the line kind of thing. And he said, "If you're asking that question, you probably already know the answer." But in Mark 10, 1 through 15, that we're going to read today, the Pharisees are looking for a loophole. And so let's open up our Bibles, if you can, Mark 10, 1 through 16. It goes like this. "And he left there and went to the region of Judea and beyond the Jordan. And crowds gathered to him again. And again, he was, as was his custom, he taught them. And the Pharisees came up in order to test him and ask, 'Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?' He answered them, 'What did Moses command you?' They said, 'Moses allowed us to write a certificate of divorce and send her away.' And Jesus said to them, It's because of the hardness of your hearts that he wrote this to you, this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother, hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. And in the house of the disciples, ask him about this matter. And he said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. And they were bringing little children to them that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant. There's Alex's word. He was indignant, and he said to them, let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. And he took them in his arms, and he blessed them, laying his hands on them. The Pharisees here have hard hearts, just like the people Moses wrote that law to. Hard hearts ask, what can I get away with? Tender hearts ask, what pleases God? And kingdom hearts ask, how do I come to Jesus like a child? Why are the Pharisees coming to Jesus? Is it sincere? No. They're looking to trap him. The Pharisees are exhibiting the exact same reason Moses offered the law in the first place. Hard hearts. Now there is good reason for them to ask Jesus this question in this particular area. They're in an area that is ruled by Herod the Tetrarch. And if you were here when we went through Mark 6, you'll remember that, like Corn Pop, Herod is a pretty bad dude. So Herod, he had decided that he was really into his brother's wife. So he divorced his wife and married his brother's wife. Now you're thinking to yourself, that's pretty messed up. Until you find out that this woman was also his niece. Her name was Herodias. And when you thought your family was messed up, Herod's got you all beat. So Herod marries Herodias. And John the Baptist said, that is unlawful and kind of a little icky. And so Herod was like, throw him in jail. But Herod kind of liked John, to listen to John. And so he was keeping him around. He was having a party one night, and Herodias' daughter, which would be his great-niece, it's hard to understand, but she did a dance, and everybody in the party, including Herod, were super pleased with her dancing. That's actually how I dance. Those are the moves that got Jenny in the door. Be jealous. And so she did her dance, and Herod was into it. And after the dance was over, he said, I will give you anything up to half my kingdom. So the girl went to her mother, Herodias, Herod's niece, and said, what should I ask for? And Herodias said, the head of John the Baptist. And so she went to Herod, and she said, I want the head of John the Baptist. And so they went down. They cut off his head, and they brought it to her on a platter. Now, the Pharisees all knew about this, as did Jesus. And so what they are trying to do is to get Jesus in a trap. If he says that divorce is fine, then he goes against the law, and they can charge him with that. But if he says divorce is wrong, then he might lose his head. But Jesus' answer is less of a commentary on divorce than it is refuting the Pharisees' trap. Jesus asks, "What did Moses command you?" Look at verse 3. The Pharisees in verse 4 answer that Moses allowed. Do you see that? Jesus says, "What did they command you?" And the Pharisees answer with the loophole. But in reality, God in Genesis 2:24, also written by Moses, commands that the two shall become one. But instead of quoting God's plan for marriage, the Pharisees connect with the loophole because it fits their needs. What's amazing is that Deuteronomy 24 is not even really talking as much about divorce as it is about stopping men from treating their wives as property, which can be tossed aside one day and picked up the next. Listen to Deuteronomy 24, 1 through 4. It says like this: "When a man takes a wife and marries her, if then she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, and she departs out of his house, and if she goes and becomes another man's wife, and the latter man hates her and writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hands and sends her out of the house, or if the latter man dies who took her as to be his wife, then the first husband who sent her away may not take her again to be his wife. After all, she has been defiled, for that would be an abomination before the Lord." You see what's happening here? The Hebrew word for this particular law was no takesies, backsies. No, that's not actually true. That was a joke. But essentially, that's what it was saying, is that once you dump her to the side, you can't come back and pick her back up again. Because what was happening is that a wife would say, "Burn food." And then the husband would divorce her. She would get married to somebody else, and then he would come over to the new couple and say, like, "Give me back what is mine." So they were treating women as property, and it did not please God. But also, God is not pleased with divorce. But instead of seeing what pleases God, the Pharisees have elevated Moses' mitigation of damage to protect women in place of God's desire for lifelong devotion to one another. A hard heart is looking for my desires to be justified. That's what a hard heart does. A tender heart is looking for God's designs to be glorified. When the goal is self-focused, will almost always end with selfish mistreatment of others. Our society is not unlike the Greco-Roman society, which experienced in the upper class an 80 to 90% divorce rate of first marriages. For first marriages in the United States, 42% end in divorce. In the United States, 42%. The casualness of divorce and unmarried intimate relationships are a part of our society. Many of you have been the victims of pain and injustice and the tearing apart of your marriages. Our culture tells us that marriage is often temporal, restricted, and intended for our happiness. But marriage, by God's plan, is lifelong, freeing, and intended for our holiness. If we are asking, "What can I get away with," as the Pharisees did, We need to watch out because these attitudes lead only to pain. While our culture exemplifies the hard-hearted attitudes of self-gratification, God is working to make our hard hearts tender. We need to be careful of a hard heart, but we also need to seek earnestly to have a tender heart. Tender hearts are God's desire. A tender heart is looking for what pleases God and fulfills his designs. So what are God's designs? Well, that's a really good question. God's design starts with men and women. God created them men and women. Verse 6. When I look at how different I and my wife are, how differently we view the world, hers viewpoint generally comes with a lot more sparkles than mine. I am surprised that God would look and say, this is my plan for holiness. But it's interesting, these differences that are in us are not a bug in the system. They are a feature. When we struggle to trust each other despite our differences, we become patient. When we fight to forgive one another in the face of our frustrations, we become quick to forgive. When how we approach the world around us diverges, we learn to value something other than my way. Marriage leads us to become more than we are on our own, displaying another level of Christ-likeness with each new stage of life. So first, God's plan says men and women are different. Duh. But he goes on to something that might not be that obvious for us. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. A man is to leave his parents. A woman is to leave her parents. This is verse 7. Parents, let me speak plainly to you. When your son or daughter is being joined to another in marriage, only a great fool would insert themselves into their marriage. How many husbands and wives have I counseled whose father-in-law or mother-in-law still inserts themselves into their child's marriage, into somebody else's relationship? Imagine, do we have a young couple here? Are you married? Yeah? Imagine I were to constantly be inserting myself into their relationship and tearing him down to her. Would anybody in this congregation not see that as a grave sin against him? Yet the in-laws in our congregation, in our midst, in our community, constantly meddle in their children's relationship to the demise of the marriage. And we feel like we've done something great. We say negative things about our son-in-laws. We say awful things about our daughter-in-laws. We even have entire television shows surrounding this idea. You guys have seen Everybody Loves Raymond. The whole idea is that the mother is constantly inserting herself and bashing on Deborah. What a grave sin that is. What a grave sin. Some of us are responsible, at least in part, for discord in our children's marriage because we didn't understand that they left. They left. I have to honor my parents. When I came home one night after getting into a fight with Jenny, to complain to my dad about this awful woman. he said to me, "Stop it." And I was sort of taken back. And he said, "Don't you ever talk like that about her here. You go home and you fix your own problems." And I was like, "But Dad," he said, "get out of here." So I left. And I was shocked. But my dad did the right thing. He would not have any part in my bashing of my wife to him. My parents repeatedly told me, "You're not allowed to come back when things get hard." Jenny was welcome all the time. I don't know what that was about, but when we hurt our children's marriages by inserting ourselves, we can expect nothing but pain for our children. You do your children a favor when you stay out of their affairs, because they have left you and they have united with their spouses. The two shall become one, verse 8. Your marriage is not two people hanging out together. It's not two excellent roommates. The two shall become one. You have become one single entity. My failure is her failure. My joy is her joy. Her pain is my pain. My body is hers, and her body is mine. 1 Corinthians 7, 33 through 4 says, the husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife. Do we all know what that is? Yes? Please say yes, because there's children in the room, and I don't want to explain it. Thank you. Because I will explain it. Jenny might not be happy, but you know, life's hard, and then you die. The wife does not have the authority over her own body. Did you hear that, ladies? The wife does not have authority over her own body, but yields to her husband. In the same way, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but yields it to his wife. Wow. Does that look like our culture? Does that look like our society where we use intimacy as an instrument of punishment? That's not God's plan for marriage. We are submitting ourselves one to another. We are putting ourselves under each other and competing with one another to out-kindness the other spouse. And here comes the command. Let no man separate them. This marriage thing is not man's idea. Whose idea is marriage? God's. This is not my sermon notes, but it's second service, so we get to talk a little more. I was in a Ukrainian market. We were having a romantic weekend where we were teaching some concepts about marriage. And for the romantic weekend, we invited the couples to the seminary, and then we like decked out the seminary to be very romantic, so they had these individual rooms. And part of the conference was sort of focused on growing intimacy in your marriage, if you know what I mean. And so I went to the market, and I bought, I don't know, it was something like 70 roses. It was a massive amount of roses that we were to use for the conference. And as I was buying the roses, the lady selling them to me was like, "Why do you need all these roses?" And I was like, "Well, we're having a marriage conference at the church." And she was like, "What?" And I said, "Well, these couples are coming and they're staying at the church and we're doing a weekend marriage conference." Now, of course, this lady is thinking like Orthodox churches, which Orthodox churches don't even have chairs. It's just an open room. And so she was thinking this, and I said, "We want the couples to be intimate." And she said, "What?" And I said, "Well, yeah, I mean, who do you think invented intimacy?" Now, I used a different word, but you guys can figure this out. I said, "Who do you think invented it?" And she said, "I don't know." And I said, "God invented it for your pleasure, just because he loves you." And she had like this blank look on her face. I said, "Well, what do you think of that?" And she said, "I think I ought to tell him thank you." And I said, "That's the right response. God desires for us to grow intimacy in our union. And it is not man's job to put us together, and it is not his job to tear us apart. Separating in a marriage is not godly. It's not godly. And if it is not of God, then there is some other spiritual power that is rejoicing every time we divorce, every time we separate. When we act in the place of God, we find ourselves on shaky ground, putting together people and separating them at will. It's not the heart of God. Hard hearts are looking for loopholes. Humble hearts submit to God's designs, not society's ideas. Marriage is serious. It's beautiful. But it's intended to be lifelong. That's why we make this covenant up here in front of God and say, "Till death do us part." If you're married, I want to encourage you today, brothers and sisters, fight for your covenant. Fight for it. Marriage is like a seed that you might plant in a garden. If you walk away and do nothing, you cannot expect fruit from it. It's something that has to be cared for, that we have to be intentional about. Fight for your covenant. You chose to submit to this person. So look to build them up, because the two of you are one. You're one. So any tearing down you do of your spouse to the men, you're tearing down yourself. And any tearing down you do of your husband to the other women, you're tearing down yourself. You chose him. When you speak well of your spouse in front of others, you're speaking well of your oneness. If you are the parents of married children, you need to encourage them. You need to look for the best in their marriage. If you're the parents of a daughter and she is married to a son, to your son-in-law, you need to say good things about your son-in-law. You need to build up your son-in-law to his wife, your daughter. If you are the parents of a son, you need to build up and applaud your daughter-in-law in front of your son. You need to build their marriage because they are one. You want to help your children? Help their marriage. Ask them to take the kids while they go on a date. If you can afford it, pay for the date. Encourage their marriage. When you encourage their marriage, you glorify God in a one flesh design. Now, I am fully aware how much pain this particular subject brings. Because the two become one, tearing them apart is painful, damaging. That's why Jesus in verses 10 through 12 links divorce with adultery. Marriage is a serious matter. It's more than a contract signed in the church. It is a covenant with an almighty God, creator of the universe. Adultery destroys. Divorce maims. But Jesus came not to condemn the world, but to redeem it. Looking at the whole of Scripture, there are certainly reasons why divorce might be allowed. And Jesus even points some of these out. But even if you are the party who's divorced and you're the one who did the wrong, I want to tell you, friends, divorce is not the unforgivable sin. It's not. All divorces will have fallout, some more, some less. But those who suffer divorce should not walk through life carrying the label of adulterer. Jesus did not condemn the world, the woman caught in adultery in Samaria. He did not condemn the woman that they were getting ready to stone. His posture toward these sinners and us is grace, healing, and restoration. What do we do after divorce? Where do we go with our wounds, with our sin? Kingdom hearts come to Jesus' embrace. Parenting children is a strange mix of paradoxes, pain and joy, frustration and laughter, revulsion and beauty. A child in first century Palestine had little or no value. They were dependent on others, constantly not yet behaving rightly, and offered little to no value for greater society. Yet when the disciples turn away the children, Jesus responds indignantly to the disciples, saying, "Let them come to me." The kingdom of God belongs to this type. Friends, we are the children. We are the children. When I think about my life with God, these same paradoxes exist. I'm quite sure there are moments where Jesus goes, "Or what the?" And other moments where he goes, "Yeah, that's my guy. That's my guy." And yet, he takes me back. Whether it be divorce, adultery, deception, pride, lust, envy, greed, God is rich in mercy and desires to make all things new. Like children, we do not come to him because we are good or of particular value. We gather to worship him because he is good and because he has transformed us. You may be here today thinking, "I'm too sinful to come to him." Friends, you don't know how good our God is. The only people in the kingdom are those who recognize their need and their dependence. Do not harden your hearts, friends, looking to justify your sin, but come to Jesus' embrace like a child, seeking your heart to be made new. Some of you are here today and you're still thinking, "I'm not enough." And I say, welcome. It's a whole room full of not-enoughers. Whole room full of them. But Jesus is enough. Your sin does not frighten him. He takes it to the cross. Your pain does not frighten him. He heals all wounds. Your needs are easily fulfilled in his grace and his mercy. If you're coming to that moment where you're saying, "I want to be healed. I want to be made new." Friends, I want to encourage you, come talk to me. I would love to lead you to the shepherd who cleans us, who heals us, and gives us a new heart, who makes all things new. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you recognizing that we have not always done as we should. We have sinned against you by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We come here recognizing that you are the source of life, that you are our only way to freedom. Give us hearts that are tender, that desire to follow your design for marriage and for life. Make us humble so that we can come to you like children, recognizing that we are dependent on you, so that our lives might glorify you, so that when people see us, they see your redemption in our lives. We pray this all in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.